Let us now turn to the consideration of God's word, and we shall turn just now to the chapter read, Prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 8. And you will see in this chapter that there are a number of questions that the Lord himself is asking, no doubt through Jeremiah, his spokesman. But God is asking these questions of his own people. He's asking questions concerning their attitudes to him, questions regarding their conduct before him. And one of those questions we see in verse 5 of this chapter 8, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. God is asking, what is wrong with this people? These people have been so privileged, so blessed in comparison with others. And why is it they keep backsliding? Why is it they are given over to this backsliding, which is referred to as a perpetual backsliding, and they simply refuse to return? Now, God knows perfectly well why it all is. But the very fact that he asked the question is to provoke those to whom it is addressed to consider themselves why they are given to perpetual backsliding. Why is it they refuse to return to him? We looked earlier at the various occasions when God was calling his people to return unto him. Over and over again, he kept calling them mercifully, graciously, patiently calling them, return unto me, return unto me. And here God wants to, well, why are they not returning? Why do they refuse to return? And there is, of course, reason for it. One of the reasons, of course, without looking at the context, is because of what Jeremiah will later write, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And look at what we read. God wants to know why they are slidden back by a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast deceit. Where is the deceit? It is in their own hearts. They are following their own hearts rather than the counsel that God gives them. You know, you will hear people say, oh, well, I follow my heart. And they seem to think that if a man or a woman follows their heart, there's safety in that, and there's something virtuous in it. Well, these people were following their hearts, and their hearts were taking them further and further from God. But we have to see what God is asking here, this question, and to these people in a much wider context. One of the things that we must, I think I've hinted at it, but one of the things we must understand, if we are going to appreciate, and if we are going to understand the prophets, we have to see the writings of the prophets in the wider context of the scriptures themselves. Now, I am sure most of you are aware, if you're not, well, it is the case that in the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, you have a different order in the books of the Bible. Sometimes I think people get the idea, well, our authorized version from 1611, it has got an order there in the canon of Scripture, and it's the only order and it's the correct order, but it is not the order of the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew, what we refer to as the Old Testament. And as you've heard me say before, there are three divisions in the Hebrew Bible. The Torah is the one perhaps we're most familiar with, the five books of Moses, Torah, the law, which is not really the best definition, because really it means teaching. The Torah, the five books of Moses, are God's teaching. And then we have the Nevi'im, the prophets. They're the Nevi'im. And the very prophets are different to what you and I might expect and what we're accustomed to. And then, of course, you have the Keduvim, the writings. Jesus refers in Luke chapter 24 to the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, the three divisions. But in the Hebrew Bible, it is more clearly defined than in our own, in the sense that you have the connection made very, very clear, the connection that exists between the prophets and the kings. It is very interesting. We noted it away at the start, but you can look through various of the prophets and you will see how they are actually associated with kings and their reigns. We looked at Jeremiah, look at Isaiah, for example, chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. You could go to various others, Hosea, you'll find there, even Ezekiel, although Ezekiel was a prophet in the captivity. Ezekiel was taken away with the captives to Babylon, even before Jerusalem fell and before it was destroyed. And he knew what it was to sit among the captives and mourn over their captivity. But even he was able to refer to the fact that he had visions, and he was given visions during the captivity of a certain king. And then we can mention it, Ezekiel 1, verse 2, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came. And you see, time was often measured, as it were, according to kings' reigns. And you have, again, just mention this, Hosea, and you can look up the others if you wish yourself. But in Hosea chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, if you want to understand the content of the prophets, you have to look at the kings. You have to go back to an earlier part of the scriptures and see what was happening during the reigns of these kings. What kind of kings were they? What kind of an impact did they have in the kingdom? What did they do either to reform the religious practices or to lead the people into deeper idolatry? It's not possible to really understand the prophets unless you see the connection between the prophets and the prophets, their writings and their prophesyings as related to, for example, the book, and these are part of the prophets, the Nevi'im, Joshua, Judges, and then you don't have any Ruth. Then you jump immediately to Samuel, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and so on. There's no Daniel, there's no Ezra, there's no Nehemiah, there's no Esther. They're all in the third part of the Tanakh. So, why is this? What are we supposed to understand? That this is one unit of divine revelation. It is one unit, the kings and the prophets. And if we don't understand that, we can't really fully understand, properly understand what the prophets were doing or why they prophesied. Now in Jeremiah, we have God asking these questions. What kind of people are these? They're given to perpetual backsliding. And yet who are they? Let's go back into the book of Exodus, and there in the chapter 19, we're all familiar with that incident when Moses goes up into the mount to receive, Mount Sinai, to receive the word of God to the people. In chapter 19 of Exodus, we're told that Moses, verse 7, came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Everything the Lord has said, Moses, we will be conformed to it. We will agree to it. We will obey it. This is what God required. Go back up to verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you in eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. What's God talking about? His gracious dealings with his people, bringing them out of bondage, caring for them, providing for them, protecting them, redeeming them. And Moses, when he calls the people together to remind them of this, the God who has done all this for you, he's now engaging in a covenant relationship with you. He's binding you to himself. He has brought you, verse 4, unto himself, as we said on earlier occasions. He brought them to himself. Now that he's brought them to himself, he wants to lay before them that which is going to distinguish them from all the nations that they will ever encounter. And we've focused on Deuteronomy chapter 4 again. We might mention it because it's one of the important facts regarding what this people were to be and what they turned out not to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, behold, verse 5, I have taught you statutes and judgments. Remember what we said about the reason for wanting a king. There were two reasons that the Israelites wanted a king. First of all, that he may judge us. And secondly, that he may go out before us to battle. He may judge us, and he will defend us and fight in our behalf. That's what they wanted a king for. They wanted him to judge them. Now, when you go back here, what was it that would distinguish them from other nations? I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that's Moses, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now keep that in mind. They are taught statutes because they're about to enter the land of promise. They are being told how they will behave, how they will conduct themselves, how they will live, and so on, in the sight of ungodly, idolatrous, pagan nations. Keep, verse 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Now keep these things in mind. In the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and an understanding people. What nation is there so great who hath God so high unto them, and so on? We've looked at it before. Now, where do they get these from? God gave them. And here's what they're saying in response when Moses tells them of their past and God's goodness to them. And Moses then is giving to them, conveying to them the mind of God, the will of God for them, is their covenant obligations to him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So God won't forget this. Little wonder, he asks in Jeremiah, why is it this people are not returning to me? Why is it they are given to perpetual backsliding? Didn't they promise me? Didn't they say, back when I brought them out of Egypt, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And if he says, return unto me, they will return. Moses returned the words unto of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord then speaks to Moses. And Moses sanctifies the people and so on. When we come to chapter 24, you have again in verse 3 of that chapter these words. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. They were hearing the words of the Lord himself. He was speaking to them. Now, what kind of a response do they have? And all the people answered with one voice. There's no dissenting. They're all in harmony. One voice said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. That's what they were saying to God. That's how they were responding. We are most ready, most willing to obey God and do his will. Now, in this occasion, verse 4 of Exodus 24, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar and so on. Because the people were of a mind, we will do everything God requires of us. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 again. We're in chapter 4. And God had told them what was going to make them peculiar to all the nations around them. And how do they respond to this? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. This is the people. They want Moses to be sure now. Convey to us what the mind of God is. That's what we're concerned about. We want to know what God requires of us. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. Little wonder God's saying, well, this is the people that made these promises to me. These are the people that were saying, whatever God says, we want to hear it. Moses, you must tell us. We're not interested in the opinions of men. We want to hear what God is saying to us. And when God speaks, we want to hear and be certain, and we will obey God. And verse 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words. My, listen. Can you recall any time in your experience when perhaps you made promises to God? And you can recall them. You said, Lord, I will do your will. I'm reading here in your word what's required of me, and I'm going to do it. I want to be obedient. I want to know God's blessing, and so I want to be conformed to your word. And in your heart, perhaps you are saying, just like the children of Israel, all that the Lord commands, all that the Lord says, that's what I'm going to do. Moses, when he heard this, we don't know what he was thinking himself, but he did go back to God and say, well, this is the response of the people. This is what they're saying. And Moses perhaps would feel some encouragement to bring more of God's word to the people because they're going to obey it. But God heard it, and he never forgot it. And if there is a time in your experience or mine when we made promises to God, he heard them. And I will tell you this, he has not forgotten them. No more than he forgot the promises made by these Israelites. And in verse 28 of Deuteronomy 5, we read, The Lord heard the voice of your words when ye speak unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. And listen, they have well said all that they have spoken. God says it was good that they said it. That's a good response. I've heard what they said, and it was good. Little wonder then when we come to Jeremiah, God says, well, after all that I heard, what's happened? After all the promises I heard, and when I heard them, I told Moses, they have spoken good. They haven't rejected me. They haven't turned their back upon me. They haven't despised my word. It sounds good. You see why God's asking the questions? Because what they said and what they're doing is not compatible. And God said what they said was good, but what they're doing is not good. And you see, this continues. And we come right into the days of the prophets. As I said, you join up the part of the scriptures that is referred to as the prophets begins with Joshua. So let's go to Joshua, to the 24th chapter of Joshua, and the children of Israel, God has been faithful to them, God has been true to them, and he's brought them through the wilderness, and he's provided for them miraculously. And Joshua reminds them of all these things. And in verse 14 of Joshua 24, Joshua's addressing these people. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. It's not just words, you see. You've got to serve him in sincerity and in truth. And if you're going to do that, then you will put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Then you know the famous statement that we're often familiar with. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And verse 16 of Joshua 24, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. God forbid, we'd never do anything like that, Joshua. Have you ever come to face the reality of doing what you thought you would never do? Here's what these people are saying. God forbid. It should never enter our minds. God forbid, Joshua. Do you not know we really want to serve God? And they're all answering. And in verse 17 they say, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did great signs in our sight and preserved us. Joshua, God has preserved us and we know it. He has provided for us. Oh, we're sure of it. Moses, or Joshua, God forbid that we would treat God, it should never enter your mind or our minds, that we'd ever treat God with any disrespect or any disloyalty, that we would ever disobey or rebel against him. We know what he's done for us. And in verse 18, the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. We have good reason to serve the Lord. When we come to Jeremiah's time, and God's asking, because he's heard all these things, they said they could not serve anyone else. They were so devoted to God because of all the blessings they'd received from his hand, and yet here they are now, and they refuse to return. They are given to a perpetual backsliding. How many a backslider can look back and think there was a time when I really had a heart for God. I believe I had a heart for God and for his word. I wanted to know, I wanted to understand his word more, that I might obey God, that I might serve God, that I might please God. And I know in my own experience it was because I was conscious of God's gracious dealings with me. I owed everything to him. I owed my spiritual life as well as my physical life. I owed everything to him, and I just wanted to live for him and please him. And God's maybe saying today, what happened? For I haven't forgotten what you said. I haven't forgotten the promises you made. And I haven't forgotten the very recognition you gave of all my goodness to you. Look at what happens as Joshua communicates with this people. And in verse 19 of this chapter 24, Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn into your heart and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay. It was as though they were actually being offended. It was as though they were saying to Joshua, who do you think, Joshua, we are, telling us we can't serve the Lord? Of course we can serve the Lord. We love the Lord. We are indebted to the Lord. The people said, nay, Joshua, that's not fair. That's not speaking the truth. They said, we will serve the Lord, Joshua. No matter what you think of us, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, verse 22, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. You're going to see, Joshua. You're going to think better of us. We know what we've said. Joshua was very skeptical. You see, he'd come through the wilderness with this people. He knew how fickle they were. And he knew that though they would have this intention of serving the Lord, They weren't prepared to give up the obstacles to serving the Lord. They still were holding on to their idols. And they wanted to serve God. Yes, we truly serve God. But we don't expect God to require of us that we serve only Him and no one but Him, and that we're devoted 100% to Him. And Joshua said, well, you are the witnesses this day. I've heard what you've said, and God's heard what you've said. They said, yes, we're witnesses. We know what we're saying. We know what we're talking about. Now, if we go then to the book of Judges, we're moving into the prophets. And listen to what we read in Judges chapter 3. And look at the opening words of this chapter. We shall look at chapter 1 as well and chapter 2, but look at chapter 3. And remember what we said about Deuteronomy 4. The statutes and the commandments that God gave them would set them apart, and the nations would be saying, what a mighty nation is this. Look at the laws. Look at the commandments. Look at the statutes they have. They are a peculiar people, blessed so abundantly, and no nation has God so near to them. Now, when they come into the promised land and they've made these promises, they're going to keep these commandments. They're going to obey these commandments. And now the nations are going to see what Moses told them they would see. A nation really blessed and favored of God. Judges chapter 3, look at what we read in verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. What does that mean? These are the nations which the Lord left in the land of Canaan, the land that God has brought his people into, and they're carrying with them the statutes and the commandments of God that are going to make them great among the nations. And the nations are supposed to admire them and say, what an amazing nation this is. If only we had statutes like them. If only we had laws like them. If only we had their God as our God. That's really what they were supposed to produce in the thinking of the nations. Now then, God brings them into the land of Canaan. He goes before them. He drives out nations. He destroys peoples. But God has heard what they said. And God has heard them repeatedly saying, we will serve the Lord. We will do His will. We will obey His commandments. So God says, all right, I'm going to leave these nations to test you, to see if you really are sincere, if you will really obey me. And what do we read? These are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. And verse 4. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. God has brought them into the land now. He remembers the promises they've made. So now God, as it were, says, now's the testing time. Now's the time to prove your sincerity. Now's the time to prove your obedience. to prove that you really intend to serve me in sincerity and in truth. Now you go back. I think that sometimes this is one of the things that's forgotten. When God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, then they had to fight the enemies there. God said he would drive them out and he would give them this land flowing with milk and honey, a rich land with all the blessings and benefits that God had promised they would partake of. But some people wonder, well, why did they fail to do that? They didn't drive all the nations out. Verse 19 of Judges 1, the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. And you can go down through that chapter and you see in the various inheritances of the different tribes the difficulties they had. Verse 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Now, of course, we know David drove them out, but you just think of it. They've arrived in the land. Here's the Jebusites. They've been in the land. They're well established. The Jebusites don't serve Jehovah God. But here, arriving among the Jebusites, is this people with laws and statutes that set them apart for the glory of God. What do the Jebusites think? What do they think when they see these Israelites? Do they say, what an amazing nation this is, with a God so near to them? Introduce us to your God. Introduce us to your laws. Introduce us to your statutes. It would be good for us. No, they don't. Verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Abilim and her towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, and so on. But the Canaanites would dwell in the land. What an opportunity. What an opportunity these nations to see this testimony in their midst that ought to have convicted them, that ought to have introduced them to the blessings that God said would come to the nations through Abraham. And here are these people. And God's saying, why is it that they are given to a perpetual backsliding and they refuse to return unto me? Go down through that chapter 1, verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron and so on. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Ekron nor the inhabitants of Zidon. Neither, verse 33, did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and so on. Then God tells them, do you think God couldn't have driven them out? Do you think they were a problem to God, to Israel's God? Don't you think that they would have had full confidence in God? But what does God say? Now these are the nations which the Lord left. It was no accident. These are the nations which the Lord left. You imagine some of the tribes. Why is it we can't defeat these people? We can't drive them off the land. We can't get rid of them. Some of them, they brought them into servitude, but they were still there, and they were still there with their gods and with their idols and their false worship. And they're wondering, perhaps they're scratching their heads, why? When we brought down the walls of Jericho by divine intervention, what has happened? You see verse 34, for example, chapter 1, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. And they may have been wondering, why is this? We didn't expect this to happen. And God says, well, I'll tell you why it is. These are the nations which the Lord left. They're there because He's ordained it. And they're there for a reason. To prove Israel by them. Now I want to see how you will keep your word. Now's your opportunity to demonstrate to me that you're obedient, that you promised to serve me. Now prove it. This is the working of God on behalf of these people, giving them the opportunity to prove who they are and what they really intend. Now, when the prophets, like Jeremiah, are ministering, and the prophetic ministry was a particular, many respects, peculiar type or genre of ministry, and that is because God intended it to be a ministry that would constantly keep these people aware of their relationship that they claimed they wanted to continue with God. We will serve the Lord. This people did not understand the doctrine of total depravity. They did not understand the condition of the human heart. And we are no better. We're in the same condition. How many times in your own experience as a child of God have you feel just exactly like the children of Israel? And you would have to admit, perhaps, God in His divine providence. What did He do? He ordered things to be a test, just like the Israelites. Well, you said you would serve me. You would follow me. You would bear your cross. You would follow me. You would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I heard it all. Now, here's the test. You see, that's the way God works. And that's what He did with the children of Israel. Moses says, God heard them promising. And God never forgets. And therefore He sends along these tests, and He sends them in your experience and mine, to see how true we are, to see how genuine we are. In the book of Samuel, when God is rejected in reality by, as He said to Samuel, well, the people haven't rejected you, Samuel, it's me they've rejected. And Moses, it's one of the interesting things, I didn't mention it earlier, but our Bibles conclude, the Old Testament rather, concludes with the book of Malachi. In the Tanakh, or the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament as we refer to it, concludes with the books of the minor prophets, but the books of Chronicles are not in that particular part of the Bible. They're the Chronicles, they are in the part of the Bible that Jesus called the Psalms, or what the Jews refer to as the writings. And we have from Joshua, Judges, then into 1st and 2nd Samuel. And what was the purpose of the 1st and 2nd book of Samuel? That was concentrated upon the establishment of kingship. Remember the people. God said the day will come when they're in the promised land. And if they ask for a king, this is the kind of king they have to have. The children of Israel wanted a king. They wouldn't wait for God's time. But God said to Moses, well, give them a king. But tell them what's going to happen when they get him. And as we noted last Lord's Day, God said he gave them a king in his anger, and he took him away in his wrath. God was greatly provoked because they were rejecting him. And they wanted a king to judge them and a king to go out before them and fight their battles. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, where we have the mention of these events, notice what happens in verse 5. First of all, he said unto them, to the people, the elders of Israel said to Samuel, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now those words are important. Like all the nations. These people promised to God that they would obey him, they would serve him, they would keep his commandments, that would make them unlike the nations, so that the nations would actually desire to be like them. And here, because of their conduct and their attitudes, they're doing the very reverse. Now, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. What kind of a condition is the church in today? When we go to the New Testament and we read what Paul wrote, we read what John wrote, we read what Peter wrote, it's very obvious that the New Testament church is meant by God to be a peculiar witness in this world. Jesus taught his own disciples, you're in the world, just as the Israelites were in the land of Canaan. You're in the world. You've got your Bible. You've got God's Word, a divine revelation of truth, to be conformed to it, to live your lives by it. Now the world should look on, and surely they'd be desiring, that's a people that are blessed. We want to join them. We want their blessing. We want to serve their God. Is that happening in our generation? Of course it's not. What's the church saying? We want to be what? Like the world around us. You know, it's horrifying. And it is extremely sad that evangelical Christians, even some claiming to be reformed, how lightly they treat God's word. I was very intrigued to read of a publishing company, Christian publishing company, advertising Bible trivia. Just think of that. Bible trivia. What's trivial about the Bible? Bible trivia. And you know what? So-called Christians, evangelicals, they're running. This would be good for the children. This is a good way of getting young people interested. Bible trivia. What does trivia mean? Trivia means something you don't have to treat seriously. Something that is just a joke. Fun. You can trifle with it. Where, I ask you, is the church today going? Who is taking God's word seriously today? Even ourselves. Do we take God's word as seriously as we ought? According to statistics, less than 5% of evangelicals in America today, and it's probably similar in United Kingdom and elsewhere, less than 5% of evangelicals read their Bible every day or read a portion of their Bible every day. Where are we going as a generation? Where is the church going? We can profess loudly, and God said to the children of Israel, he said to Moses, well, what they're saying's good. What they're saying's good. But when we come to Jeremiah, what they're doing's different. And you see, it's all very well. We can sit around, we can have conferences, we can talk, we can discuss, and we can be very knowledgeable of what God says in his word, and we may say, I agree with it all. It's all good. It's all proper. But what about the doing? How conformed are we to it? What sacrifices are we willing to make? What self-denial is required that we would obey God? These people were saying to Joshua, and, you know, just like Jeremiah, Joshua, people were irritated. And imagine, you just depict the scene. What they're saying to Joshua, they're going away and you see them talking to each other. Who does Joshua think we are? Telling us we can't serve the Lord because we're not really willing and ready to serve the Lord. Of course we're going to serve God. Well, Joshua says, you're the witnesses. People today take umbrage. They're insulted. They're offended. Whenever someone from the pulpit or wherever addresses their conduct or their attitudes, saying, you can't serve the Lord. Of course I can serve the Lord. Of course I can serve the Lord. Who do you think you are? That's the way they would have been thinking in the days of Moses, the days of Joshua, the days of the judges, the days of Jeremiah and Isaiah. They were insulting God. And God asked them to do one simple thing. Return unto me. And they refused to return. They refused. How many times, perhaps in your very own experience, you've refused to return. God has called you to return. To go back to your first love. And what is happening? They refuse to return. Now you see the connection that is necessary to be made between the prophets and the kings. The times of the prophets. The times of the kings. The promises that were made. The lack of fulfillment, the promises that were never kept with God. That is a very serious situation to be in. And we shall see just how serious it becomes as Jeremiah continues his ministry. But we shall leave it there. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for who thou art, for what thou hast revealed of thyself in providence and in history, and thy dealings with thy people in the past. And we pray this day that as we hear thy voice afresh, that we would have not only the good words, but the good intentions, and our hearts inclined and our wills moved to truly serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. Take away from us hypocrisy and deceitfulness and dishonesty, and enable us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and return unto thyself. Bless thy truth and apply it, and pardon us now for Christ's sake. Amen.